So coming up on this today is actually, it's kind of a weird season. It's the last Sunday of Advent. It's actually before Christmas. Christmas service in the liturgical calendar is next Sunday. But we celebrate Christmas coming up, obviously, on the 25th. But Advent, as we go through today, Advent, does everybody know, remember what Advent means? Anticipation, right? It's focusing on arrival and coming. And so it's twofold. Number one, in Christmas, in this season of Advent, we look back to the birth of our Savior in a manger. Amen? Like the Savior of all things, right? Right down there. And then, but also it has twofold meaning. It means we look back, but in believers, we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus. One without the other doesn't do a lot for us. Amen? We look at both. The message of the manger is that he is the one that went to the cross to bring us salvation, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he alone is coming back again to bring us final redemption and grace and mercy, right? That's the whole point of Advent. And so as we go through this Christmas season, I don't know about you, but some have a tendency sometimes to wake up in the middle of this season and go, oh, it's Christmas. And I don't mean, not that I understand the season. I've got, you know, guilt, gift giving and all that kind of stuff and freaking out about money and this and that and the other thing. But I'm not talking about that. Every once in a while, I have this bad tendency to get so wrapped up, and maybe I'm the only human in the room that has this issue, but I get so wrapped up in the season of what we've made it that I'll forget about the reason that he made it. And I will find myself waking up Christmas week going, Jesus, I'm missing it. I don't want to miss it. And I've had a little bit of that lately as we talk about this week. This week in the Advent series, it's just the theme is arrival. Everybody say arrival. The celebration of this baby. But here's the kicker. Most of us think that the fulfillment of God's promises came in a manger. Well, that doesn't where God's miracles and the fulfillment of his promises start. They actually start in the belly of a woman from Nazareth. Like his promises and God's seed was placed inside of this woman. And that is when the fulfillment of God's promises start, not just at birth, but when he is placed in the belly of this woman. And that little one, this little zygote, whatever you want to call it in your term, this is the answer of creation. See, as we all know, not using this to be that guy, but life doesn't start at birth. Life starts in here. And so God's promise fulfillment starts in the belly of this young girl. That is where the miraculous starts to explode. And so this little one that is in her belly, he's the one that's going to heal the sick and lepers and bleeders. He is the one that's going to bring grace and love to harlots and sinners like us. He is the one that's going to calm the storms with just his breath, or his hand can calm the storms. He is the one that's going to give sight to the blind. He's the one that's going to raise the dead with just a command. He's the one that's completely going to turn the religious systems of his day upside down, and he is doing it and will do it again. Amen. He defeated death in his own body. He sent us the Spirit, and he is the one that's coming back again. If I would slow down for a minute and realize Advent and Christmas is more than just Jesus is the reason for the season. I get that, and I appreciate all the posts on Facebook and stuff, but Jesus is the reason I breathe. Every breath I have. You can't take Christ out of Christmas. It's about him. I don't care what other people think. I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about is where is my focus as I walk into this holy day that we celebrate this baby being placed in the flesh of a woman who is the Savior of the world. And so here's my heart. What you do with this story, let me say this. What this story does to you will define your life walking with Jesus. What this story does to you defines a lot about who you and I are in him. Because, and by the way, since we're all being honest here, I know that's a new thing here, but we're all being honest, we all messed this up. If I was going to ask everybody, where's your heart in magnifying the Lord lately, I would hope that a few of you would raise your hands and be like, man, I just was in the presence this morning. I felt this beard on my face. Amen. I secretly have an issue with you, but whatever. But for the rest of us, here's the beauty about Advent. These are great times for us to give gifts, but honestly, it's one of the sweetest times on earth for us to get the gift of remembering who Jesus is and what he's done. Like it's all about him. And I know that most of you old timers like myself and some of you that are beyond me and before, as I get older, I just keep coming to this realization. It's just all about him. Like I need him more than any other time in my life. Like everything in my life needs to circulate and revolve around Christ. Not Christ, Jesus, my Savior, the one who I obey, the one who I gladly follow with all of my life. Amen. And so here's the deal. Here's our boom for today. The big idea. It's also called the jingle boom this week. Just because I'm so clever. My first one was called the Santa Go Boom. But I thought that some of you wouldn't appreciate that, which I just screwed that up by telling you anyway. But God bless you and your idols. The gift of this season is to fall in love all over again with love himself. The point of Advent and Christmas is for us to worship and magnify our Savior, King Jesus. So here's the beauty is in God's grace, he has set up this church year calendar and all this for this fact. He knows that his people forget. And his gift to us are these times that we set up as a celebration. I love loving on my kids. I love getting them gifts. I love all that. I love being around family. Some of us, holidays are twofold. Some of us are like, hey, family. And the rest of us are like, oh gosh, family. I'm going in the corner coming out on January 4th, right? And so, but in the end, honestly, those things are just byproducts of the bigger praise experience. And that is Jesus. Like Jesus is on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we believe as followers of Jesus. And so we're going to go to this backdrop of our story. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. It will also be on the screen, but I'm going to read a chunk of text first that won't be on the screen. I just want to give the backdrop to the story where we end up in the text today. And so in Luke 1, 26 through 38, I'm just going to read it to you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And here's Mary's response. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Which, by the way, pretty legitimate question. I've never done the things that create babies. And now you say I'm going to have a baby. Is everybody tracking? Maybe it's just wonderment on my part. Her response is, "How's that going to work?" And so, which is a good response. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here's the thing about Mary. And I think we, as good Protestant, good angry Protestants, I think we demonize Mary a little bit because we're always kicking back from the roots of the high church, who unfortunately have, in a lot of the high church settings, Catholic church stuff, Mary in their eyes is without sin and like deity. And so in that, we know scripturally, and we can just easily read in the text that's coming up, Mary was very much a human. She was not without sin. She had blemishes. She had issues. But in the end, I think we kind of villainize her, but she's like a rock star of the faith. Like, she's amazing. Like, her faith, just see, listen, she's told by this angel about what's happening, and she didn't go, "Here's my reaction," would be, and run the other way. I mean, literally, she stands there like a lion pondering it. How's that going to happen? And then her response, man, it's so powerful, and what kind of woman of God she is and how she responds. And so we don't need to villainize Mary. She's like a lioness in the faith right along with Abraham. She's just a powerful woman who gives us a good example on how to say yes to the Lord. Amen? And so that's the backdrop of the story. Here's the very next section where we'll be today. Luke 1, 39 through 45, and then we'll continue on a little bit in verse 46. In those days, right after this, talking to the angel, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So here's the story. So Mary, visitation of the angel, she gets out of town. She goes to Judah. Elizabeth, as we know, as we've talked to our guys talked about in the last few weeks, what was up with Elizabeth? So they are kin, probably cousins of some sort, brothers, sisters, mothers, cousins, fathers, roommates, brother's roommate. Somehow they are related, okay, but what happened through Elizabeth and Zechariah? She was barren, and all of a sudden, what happened? They had a similar experience. Angel of the Lord comes, and what happens? Angel comes, and you're going to have a baby. And then her husband's faithful response is, and then what happens to him? He gets his mouth shut. And so this is the season he's probably still writing on his chalkboard and stuff like hungry, whatever he's got going on, right? And so he is silenced, but here's the cool thing is like the Lord has visited Elizabeth and Zechariah and she is pregnant about 6 months in. And who is she pregnant with? John the Baptist. And the minute they walk in the room, what happens? This is what I'm telling you about the supernatural is happening before the birth of Jesus. So this is a culmination of just amazing a power of God's word. And all of a sudden, this baby leaps in her womb. Think about the connection for a minute. Who is John the Baptist to Jesus? He's the forerunner. Right? He is the forerunner. All of these things, these worlds are merging. There's this miraculous birth that's going to happen about John the Baptist, who is the forerunner, who tells people, who makes a way straight, announces the king coming, fulfill prophecy. And also at the other time, this woman who has never had a baby, never had sex, all of a sudden she is pregnant with the Lord God Most High, and they come together. And even in that moment, the power of who Jesus is makes babies leap in the womb. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit from the presence of Jesus, starts to proclaim how blessed Mary was. See, Elizabeth was a rock star of the faith too. You know what I'm saying? Elizabeth, and she, because listen to her words in verse 43, she says, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Listen, she's known Mary, right? But this isn't the same language as, "Hey, what up, cuz? Let's go watch some Jerry Springer," whatever they're watching, right? They walk into the house. You know, grandma's on the fritz again, stay away from her. That's not the conversation. She walks into the house, Mary comes in, but something is different. And she says, "What is it to me that the mother of my Lord would come here in my house?" See, God's already working his power and his movement through this baby that's in a womb, not even born yet. He has powers to make babies jump in the wombs of their mama. Amen. Luke 1:17, this is the word from the angel about this one, this forerunner about John the Baptist. "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the obedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." The enormous weight of Messiah's arrival isn't even lost on a baby in the womb. And then here's Mary's response, which I love this. I'm going to read the text, Luke 1, 46 through 55. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Now, the problem with this is we would skip over this text, but you would skip over something pretty amazing. See, here's what happens with Mary. Mary is full of this baby. She walks into Elizabeth, who is full of the Holy Spirit, full of John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, what does she do? She bursts out into worship. She breaks out into worship. This is called Mary's Magnificat. Everybody say Magnificat. Yeah, it's the Latin word for magnify. What does magnify mean? Magnify is to glorify, exalt, make large, honor highly, to declare his greatness, to make him great in the eyes of the others. Think about when you take a magnifying glass to something and you look at something, what happens? It gets bigger in your vision, right? It gets bigger. And so she breaks out in this time of worship, of magnifying the Lord. And that goes back to my original point that this season in Mary's witness is a reminder to us that this is a season to magnify Jesus because he is worthy. Amen? So here's the deal. I want to break down Mary's song and talk about it a little bit because there's some depth there to what she's saying. And so as we go to verse 46, I want to talk about something. And it says, Mary said, I'm just going to read this in, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty, he has done great things, and holy is his name. You need to understand the context. This isn't just a woman who knows she's been filled with the Messiah. There's also a very human, real side to this. She's in trouble. Because any woman in these days that is pregnant without being married or while she's being betrothed is liable to be killed. She can be stoned. There's a couple options. She can either be stoned or she can be exiled. And Joseph was going to vouch for that. He was going to cut things off. And we know that the Lord intervenes and he becomes her husband anyway. But listen, she's in danger. And so as we read this text, if we just go, oh, she was told that God was coming, he's going to be in her belly, you misunderstand the text. There is a human component to this that took faith. See, Mary was in trouble. And not only was she in trouble, there was a very good chance she was going to lose her man that she was betrothed to, which in their society was everything. And so here's the deal. As we study this, here's number one witness of Mary and why she's worshiping. But people of God that are his people, they magnify him in every and any situation. There is something about Mary's faith that in the face of being possibly stoned to death, that Mary chooses to go and to worship the living God and carry out this thing that's been asked of her. Listen to Psalms 34, 1 through 3. Maybe this was echoing in her heart. This is the psalmist saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because circumstances don't dictate our worship. It's what she was pregnant with dictates her worship. And it's what we're pregnant with in God's spirit and his power and his peace that calls us to worship, not the outside events. Amen? And so she starts to magnify and worship him for what he's done in her. And I broke it down into just three little areas. Number one, he is her salvation. Listen to the words of Mary herself. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my... Why would she rejoice over having a Savior if she was without sin? Mary's a human being. Mary isn't deity. She's not godlike. She's not without sin. She's a sinner. She starts to worship him. Here's the deal. Mary is no angel. Mary is human, just like you and me. And she calls him Savior. See, here's the thing about this period. Remember, it has gone blank for 400 years. God has not spoken a single word to his people for 400 years. Not through prophets, not through kings, not through anybody. He has been silent. But here's the bigger picture in that, is Israel has been longing for their redemption and their Savior since the garden. Their sin has weighed them down. They can't fulfill the law. They cannot stay upright with him for very long. It's just like two sneezes and a heart attack, and they're off, you know, drinking gold or doing whatever they're doing in punishment. Over and over and over again, they're longing for Messiah. They're longing for salvation. And Mary stops and she takes this opportunity to go, my Savior, God, I will glorify your name because you are my Savior. Here's the deal. Because we have been saved. Listen to me, this sounds like simple stuff, but here's a Christmas message to you. Whether you knew it or not, your soul has been longing for redemption and freedom. I don't care if you're a pastor, I don't care if you're a teacher, I don't care if you've been a believer for 40 years, you, like all of man created that came from the flesh of Adam and Eve, have been crying out for redemption, crying out for a Savior, and his name was Jesus. Amen? See, we magnify him because this, Luke 10:20, just like Mary, we know this, whether we know it or not, this is the truth. Nevertheless, we don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, talking to his disciples, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You want to talk about a good thing to wake up to on Tuesday morning? Whether you're broke, whether you have a tree full of stuff, whether your family's healthy, or you have cancer in your body. Those are the circumstances that don't qualify you to magnify. What is truth is your name is written in God's book. To be a follower of Jesus, to wake up on Christmas morning is to say, oh, I am saved and Jesus is my Savior. I mean, isn't that what it is to be a follower of Jesus, that we all recognize, that we forget sometimes, and we have a day given to us where family stuff is beautiful, but what more important is eternity stuff is more beautiful. And we can wake up on Christmas Day and say, Jesus, I just magnify your name. Amen? Mary gives us that witness. No matter what's happening, no matter what temporary heartbreak will be, guess what? You know, the two busiest people on this time of the year, people prophesying a great year next year, and elves. And I'm going to say this, you know what? Next year is going to be a good year. You know why? Because Jesus reigns, and he is my gift. And I am blessed because I'm his, and my soul magnifies the Lord, because no matter what happens in my life, in your life, in our life, we're blessed. Amen. So number one, he is her salvation. Number two, she magnifies him for choosing her specifically. Verse 48 says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She's not like bragging to Elizabeth. Ha ha, I'm the mother of Jesus. They're going to call me blessed. She is like, this is, if you just read this, she knows who she is. Who is she? Look what she says. For he has looked on my humble estate as a servant. She is a woman. A 14-year-old girl, probably from Nazareth. What comes from Nazareth? Surely nothing good, right? Like, she's nobody. She's taking in this entirety of this truth that all of a sudden the God of heaven has chosen the mother to the Messiah to be this nobody who isn't worthy. And she says, she's praising, magnifying him. She's like, my soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked on this humble nobody from Nazareth. And generations are going to call me blessed. The same thing comes in this for us, my brothers and sisters. He chose her just like he chose us. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. 1 Thessalonians 1 4 says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How many people in Scripture can you count on your hand that was worthy that God chose them? Well, there is that one. Well, David was great. Yeah, he had a dude killed and slept with his wife and had a baby with her, right? Well, Abraham, yeah, that dog tried to pawn off his wife on brothers because he was a big chicken, right? Nobody's worthy. He chose her anyway. Guess what? You're chosen. I know you know this, but through the season of Advent, it's a good time for you to wake up and remember the Lord of heaven in his heart and his love saw something significant in me, that he died for me. There isn't a piece of garbage in this room. There isn't a fatherless person in this room. There's not a mistake in this room. She praises him because he chose her. Amen. By the way, she says generations will call her blessed. Guess what? Now we are part of a royal priesthood. Generations call us blessed because we're going to be eternally with the Father. Amen. And then part three of that, she magnifies him. She's given the song just on her little part. She magnifies him because he is mighty and has done great things for her. She says this in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Well, what had he done for her? Well, she was a sinner. She was unrighteous. She was a part of this broken covenant with God's people. And what did he do? He placed himself in her. He's given her hope and redemption, right? What a reason to praise. The mighty and holy one is on his side. I'd imagine Romans 8:31 should blow up for us in a season like this. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what's rooted in Mary's heart? That even if they come to stone her, even if Joseph leaves her, it doesn't matter because he has done great things for her. Amen? Over and over and over again, she breaks out. This guy named Trapp says this beautiful quote. He says, no small things can fall from so great a hand. He gives like himself. Do you understand? He gives like himself. He gives out of his himness. Boy, I don't know what that means, but you run with it, right? But he gives from the entirety of who he is. God doesn't give little things to little people. This isn't a name it and claim it thing. This is just the God of heaven. He doesn't pour out little things on his people. He had given her grace and love and mercy and a new life. He gave her identity and he called her, and he has done the same thing with you. Mary continues on her song of worship in verses 50 through 53. Mary magnifies the Lord for what he is doing through all generations. Here's the cool thing. God is in the business of flipping everything upside down. Amen? Can anybody testify to that? Things that should be one way don't look that way in his kingdom, right? The things the people we think should be here are never there, and the people we think we should be over here are never here. He does what he wants. By the way, the Lord is willing to turn the world upside down. Here, Stephen Cole says this. He says, the proud he makes to run away. The weak he flips up. The mighty he removes from their man-made thrones. The hungry, they shall be filled. Those that think they were rich walk away realizing that they were always empty. You know what is just completely mind-blowing? That the God of heaven, once again, Israel thought that he would come in like this military stud muffin, blow down the Romans, right? Knock everybody over and they would have redemption. Guess what he does? He sends a baby. And he flips everything upside down again. He sends grace and mercy even for cowardly Romans. And he opens the doorways to everybody on the face of the earth who would call his name, not just the Jews. See, Mary starts to worship him. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I think Mary's been highly reminded that God is the same yesterday, today, not forever. That he always uses the things that don't look like what we would pick to bring his glory. Verse 50 says, his mercy are on those who fear him, always will and always will be. His strength, he shows his strength. He scatters the proud with their thoughts. He always has, he always will. Verse 52 says, any man-made thrones or successes in life, he will bring them all down. He will, and he has, and he will in the future. Verse 53, he fills those who are hungry and the rich are empty. That's how it's always been, and that's how it always will be. By the way, this puts us in our place. Mary's just feeling, I would imagine, if I can just speak for her, she is magnifying this King of heaven who once again has showed them always true, always faithful, and it almost always never comes the way they think it should come. She also continues to break out in her song, in her magnifying. Mary magnifies the Lord for fulfilling his promises to his people. So at the end of our text in verse 54, she says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Like this is, you know what this baby is that's in this woman's belly? This is not only Messiah looking forward, this is Messiah answer to all of God's promises before. Do you understand that? This thing that is in the belly of this woman is not just God in the flesh, but that is God in the flesh who fulfills all the promises of God that he has made. Everybody tracking with what I'm saying? They are his promises. Genesis 3:15, we know the fall of man comes. Immediately, God comes walking through the garden and he begins to speak curses down and then hope at the same time. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That is the first telling. Remember, some of you Toomey students should be sick of this. The proto-evangelium, that's the first telling of the gospel that's coming. Who is he talking about? He's gonna strike his heel. The serpent, the seed of the serpent is gonna strike his heel, but guess what? He will crush his head. Guess what that head snake crusher is? It's this zygote in the womb of this woman. Amen? Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Later on in Genesis 22, this is the Lord talking to Abraham. And he says this, he's like, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Who is Abraham talking about? Abraham's not just telling, the Lord is not just telling Abraham he's just going to have a bunch of kids, is he? Right? That is not what he's saying. He's going to say, "All and your offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Guess what? How are all the nations? Guess what? Gentiles are included through the promise of Abraham by who? Jesus, the blood of Christ, right? All of us are allowed in on this story. All of us are in the promise of Abraham. Because why? Because now because of the blood of Jesus, we have been adopted in to the kingdom of heaven. And so these are things that you know, but they are a reminder, and Mary worships him because of it. Because why? God always keeps his promises. God always does what he said he's going to do. God has never let anybody down. The baby in the belly of this woman is not just salvation, but he is the fulfillment of the promise of our salvation. He is the one who has done everything he said he would do, and he is the one that is going to do everything he said is still to come. See, it doesn't matter what happens on the outside, because I serve a God that puts a punctuation on his promises in a baby who is the Messiah of the earth. Now that toils over into our lives. Some of you are waiting on things you thought were supposed to happen. You felt you heard the Lord tell you this, that, or the other thing. You're holding on to, what are all God's promises? Like, pain lasts through the night, suffering lasts, but what comes? Joy comes in the morning. Well, guess what, Lord? I don't feel like there's joy yet. Guess what? It's coming. It's coming. God always fulfills his promises. God has been good to us. He will do what he says he is going to do. Romans 4:20 through 22. This is Paul talking about Abraham. He says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And this is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." What's the amazing thing about Abraham? He just had faith that the Lord was who he was and was going to do what he's going to do. It doesn't talk about the 12 actions Abraham did to be a faithful leader of God's people. It doesn't talk about the 16 things that Abraham did to be the number one best seed you can be for the blessed nations of the earth. It said that Abraham had faith. Mary had faith. Elizabeth had faith. Noah had faith. Faith. Here's a good reason to magnify Jesus. is that we believe that this is what it is to be a believer, and it's what it is that we're all going to be honest, we forget about sometimes because we get so busy. But here's the thing, to be believers is to know and stand on the fact that what God has always said, he's always done, and what God has said to us and in the hearts of his word, he will do, and he's going to see every single one of them complete. As we read the rest of the scriptures, this morning as I was thinking about magnifying, here's some things that I'm just going to yell a lot about because they make me excited. Here are some things that cause your heart to explode with magnification. And can I just speak to your spirit for a minute? I just think that opportunities like this, when we get to be under God's word with God's people, is that we would all come and say, hey, I'm off. And maybe you're not, but man, this is an awesome opportunity for us to come together in the season of Advent and Christmas to say, man, Jesus, you are worthy of it. God, you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my time. You're worthy to hand over my anxiety. God, you're just worthy. And no matter what I wake up with on Tuesday, whether it's death and destruction or the best Christmas we've ever had monetarily, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Because I am rooted in the heart of Christ. This baby in the belly of this woman is my everything. He is my hope and my life and my truth and my peace and my joy. And my job is to magnify him because he's worthy. That's why Christmas is a gift. You can't take Christ out of Christmas. You can't live life without a breath from him. It's just ridiculous. We are sons and daughters of the fulfilled promise of God. Nothing but goodness ahead of us, regardless of what happens temporarily between now and the time we take our last breath on this earth. Here's some things that cause us to magnify him. John 1, 1 through 4 just talks about this. Like, he's the one that gave us life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 says he came, this baby in this womb, he came to adopt us. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 talks about that we would receive adoptions as sons and daughters through this one. He is worthy to be magnified. John 10, 10 says the thief comes to what? Kill, steal, kill, and destroy. But guess what? I have come to give it life and come to give it abundantly. 1 Timothy 1, 15 says, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I have the most. This baby in the womb is the one to relieve sinners. He's become the advocate with our Father, the scriptures say in 1 John 2, 1, that he goes before. He literally goes before the Lord, and every guilty thing that you've ever done in your life that the Lord can bring up and the enemy is preaching over you, Jesus says, yep, they're guilty. My blood clean. Clean. Romans 5, 8 says he came regardless of who you are and what you have done. That God's love was showed to you while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Acts 3, 26 says God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Acts 4, 12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only one that can save us from condemnation and death. He's the only one. There's no Buddha in there. There's no positive thoughts. There's no great business ideals. There's no good intentions. It's only Christ and Christ alone. Worthy to be magnified. No offense to your chubby little statues. Just kidding. All the offense in the world. John 3:16. You want another reason to magnify him? Like, we take that verse for granted. I heard some guy just tear it up the other day and exegete every word in it. And I was just in tears on my way home the other day as he talked about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Like, for God so loved you. You want a reason to magnify? That he loved you. Every single, put your name in there. That he gave his one and only son, God himself, brought down from heaven, put on one flesh in a woman's belly, the very belly that he created. Why? That if you would believe in him, you will never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. You know what everlasting life is? Everlasting life is the restoration of you with intimacy with your Father. Always with him. Always free of ourselves. Always in eternal peace. Amen? And here's another reason to magnify him. That's the one verse on Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend with heaven from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the air with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always with the Lord. Want a reason to magnify him? He is truly coming back for us. He is truly going to put an end to all the corruption and the brokenness in this life that has stolen things from you and that you have stolen things from. It will be dead and there is new life. He is coming again. If we go back to the boom is the reminder. The gift of this season is to fall in love all over again with love himself. You know the scripture saying, 1 John, who his name is love. You got what I'm saying? He is love. He's the definition of real love, right? The gift of the season is to fall in love all over again with love himself. The point of Advent and Christmas is for us to worship and magnify our Savior, King Jesus. So, let me say this. Number one, Merry stinking Christmas. But number two, more importantly, happy God of heaven has redeemed your soul day. Amen? I appreciate that, but I just, what I would want more than anything is that we would just get in the face of our Father right now. And if you're going to be honest with me and just say, hey, Jesus, I have been off a little bit or a lot, but Jesus, I just want to magnify you. I want to magnify you by the way I treat my wife. I want to magnify you by the way I parent my kids. I want to magnify you the way I go to work. I want to magnify you by what I watch and how I speak. I want to magnify you by how I love and how I share the gospel. And Lord, I want to magnify you with my praise. Because you have fulfilled your promises. You are our salvation. You have chosen us specifically. He's coming back again. And he has always used the weak things of the world to flip the strong upside down. Welcome to the church. So as we go into a time of worship, I just plead with you. I don't know how to do this. I've been trying to do this for the last couple of years. Let's just stop doing service and let's worship him. And go back to his face and say, you are worthy. You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy of my heart. You're worthy of my family. And we might have nothing this year or we might have everything, but none of that matters because what we have is you. And I'm going to praise you no matter what because I believe that you are the fulfillment of everything I need.